Romans chapter 4, verse 22. We have two passages to read. We're going to begin with Romans and then read from 1 John. So Romans 4, 22, reading as far as chapter 5, verse 5. You can find that on page 942. Romans, beginning at 4:22, please give your attention to the Word of God. That is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's also read in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 3, just reading from verse 18 to verse 21. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And we also want to look at the back of your bulletin, where you see there a catechism question. Actually, just see the answer. You can probably reverse engineer the question from the answer there. We're talking about what we are to believe concerning God. And among the things we have to know about God, first of all, is that God has eternally been one God in three persons. This is how God is love. You might say, well, how can God be love if he had no one to love before he created? And the answer is, well, God has always been had someone to love. God is three persons. And so forever, Father, Son, Holy Spirit have been love among each other. There's no need to create for him to begin to love. So we've been talking about what to believe concerning God, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And having gone through God the Father, Creator, and God the Son, the Redeemer, we've talked in recent weeks about God the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in the world. And this really is something that divides Christians. If you want to analyze, well, what are some of the differences between different Christian groups? How the Holy Spirit works in the world, and what that means for the church, what that means for the sacraments, what that means for worship, those would be the things that divide churches. But we're not going to get into any of those controversial things today. I'm just going to say, broadly speaking, how does the Holy Spirit operate in us? The answer is the Holy Spirit brings us from death to life, or from darkness to light. Brings us from where we don't see or care or perceive the danger that we're in and or the solution that is Jesus. Brings us from that place of not caring to where we do know and we accept Jesus as our Savior. And when he brings us to that faith in Christ, then Jesus claims us, you could say. We are showing that we are his sheep because we hear his voice. And so we are one with Christ. In language of the larger catechism, we have union and communion with Jesus in grace and in glory, which is to say, now and forever. And so the question that we've been operating on in recent weeks has been, okay, well, what good does that do you? What are the benefits that come from being in communion with Jesus Christ? And if you turn back to Romans chapter 4, you see some of those benefits listed there. Begins with the one which you might say is at the beginning. Now, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We believe in Jesus Christ that he was given as a sacrifice for sin. And since that is the truth about him, he was given as a sacrifice for sin, then the virtue of that sacrifice is given to you. And your faith is counted to you as righteousness, even as Abraham's faith in a promise of God was counted to him as righteousness. So this first benefit, what does it mean when you believe in Jesus and you're one with Jesus? Well, your sins are forgiven. You are justified. Not only that, you're not left in a gray area or left alone, but God counts you as his child. He calls you child. He calls you daughter or son. You get that in Romans 8. Not only that, but he does not leave you caught in the sins that ruin your life. He gives you the power to overcome those sins. We'll discuss that in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. So we call these three great benefits justification and adoption and sanctification. And you see that first one here, justification, is the one mentioned here, and then adoption, and then sanctification. But the question on the back of your bulletin, the question that I don't have there is, so, and what else? What other benefits in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? And the answer is, of course, Jesus does not only bring the forgiveness of our sins, being brought into God's family, and increasing victory over sin, he also brings more. And he gives you a list here of five more things. So that's what we're at. We're looking at this. These additional things, the other benefits that accompany or flow from the three great ones are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. We are only going to cover the first one tonight. Because you see, this is a point where the Shorter Catechism is indeed very short. There's a whole chapter in the Confession of Faith on assurance. And that comes right after the whole chapter in the Confession of Faith on perseverance. So you can see how very brief it is right here. It simply gives you the word and moves right on. Whereas there's actually a fair amount, a great amount that can be said. Let's begin with assurance. The greatest terror that you can imagine would be that Almighty God is angry with you and will remain angry with you. There could be no greater terror than that. And if we consider that God is pure and holy and the judge, and that we sin, such terror is not an idle terror. It is a most live and genuine fear. There are many who live under the condemnation of God. What then is to be done? It will not do to say, I don't like the thought, so God does not exist. God does not cease to exist if we are afraid of him. It will not do to attack God's justice or lack of justice. Nothing that we think about God will zap God out of existence. Nor will it help to start to imagine and try to tell ourselves that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. That implies that God is a judge who grades on a curve, as opposed to a judge who applies the law. So what is the proper approach? Well, thank God we have this right here. Jesus, our Lord, was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. And since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Here we have God's solution to our dilemma. And we are to look at Jesus when we are troubled. Here is the one, the perfect one, God's own Son, who was delivered up for our sins. That's a great emphasis to keep in mind. You can look at the crucifixion of Jesus and look at, okay, who did what wrong? Because clearly, on a human justice level, a man who went about doing good should not have been crucified. But all that is beside the point. Look at what it says. He was delivered up for our trespasses. And he was raised for our justification. And you see how Romans 5 then proceeds from there. Because we have this great benefit of our sins being forgiven, that means we have peace with God. Not only do we have peace with God, he goes on and says, and beyond that, we have access by faith to a grace in which we stand. Not only that, we can rejoice in hope. Not only that, we can even be sure of God's love in the midst of our suffering. That is to say, in the midst of even our suffering, need not give the devil a foothold to cause us to waver and to wonder if God loves us. No. Full of faith, we say, God has a purpose in this. He's bringing forth endurance and character and hope. And if you look at the 1 John passage as well, we see over there the same concern that we ought to take care that we know we are of the truth and our hearts are reassured before him. You notice there the word reassure. That's the topic for tonight, assurance. And we have the word, or something very close to it, right there in 1 John, that our hearts can be assured or reassured. As Jesus said, he came to give us peace. To have peace in ourselves, we need to have this assurance. So how do assurance and faith relate? Can you have assurance that God has set his love on you and you will be with him for eternity? You know, my understanding is that the Roman Catholic Church says, properly speaking, that you cannot have assurance. Now, I wanted to check this, so I pulled out the Roman Catholic Catechism, and I went to the index, and I looked up assurance, and it wasn't there. And I said, that's okay. They may use a different term in their tradition. Okay, that's not definitive. So I looked up confidence. I didn't find confidence. So I looked up peace. Now, I found peace. But it was either peace versus war or peace as in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. So I did not find, perhaps I missed it, I did not find the concept of assurance in the index of the very comprehensive Roman Catholic Catechism. But my understanding is at the time of the Reformation, and again, I want to check because Catholics move over time, but at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholics are saying you can't have assurance outside of some extraordinary revelation from God. If you have an extraordinary revelation, then you know, God can tell you anything. But otherwise, you can't have assurance. And the reason, they were being consistent. They were saying that justification and sanctification kind of blend together. And when you blend justification, God forgiving you, with sanctification, your increasing victory over sin, well, you kind of lose what is proper and distinctive to each of them. What you bring to the table gets included. And what you bring to the table gets included, it's no longer perfect and no longer meets God's perfect standard, considered rightly, so you don't have assurance. Which is why our larger catechism has a question. Wherein do justification and sanctification differ? We have to see that they are distinct concepts so that we can then have assurance. So how do justification and sanctification differ? Says, well, in justification, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. That's what we're talking about at the end of Romans 4. It will be counted to us. The righteousness of Jesus will be counted to us. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit is infused into us. The Middle Larger Catechism used the word infused. But it's talking about something different. It's talking about sanctification. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit is infused into us. That is part of the Christian experience. Not part of justification. In justification, our sin is pardoned. Our guilt is taken away. In sanctification, our sin is subdued, its power is lessened. By God's help, we gain the victory over it. In justification, all of us are perfectly pardoned. In sanctification, none of us are perfectly perfect, and how much we are sanctified differs from one person to another. So it's not the same in all, it's not perfect in all. And you might say, in the book of Romans, chapters 3 and 4 and 5 are about justification, and chapters 6, 7, and 8 are about sanctification. So they are distinct topics, they are treated one after the other in the book of Romans, and we are to distinguish them. Because once we do distinguish them, it's not just that we've gotten it academically correct, it's that we can have assurance. As he says right here, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And not even the suffering that comes should take away our peace with God. And so, yes, Christians can have assurance of God's love without an extraordinary revelation from God. Now, are true believers always assured that they are forgiven by God and will enter eternal life? Now, some of the earlier reformers said yes. It's a matter of justification by faith. If you have faith, you have peace with God. This is also necessary that you must believe this also. The true believer has assurance. But by the time our confession was written, a little more experience, people were saying, well, wait a minute. Sometimes people doubt not something about Jesus, but something about themselves. So, in fact, true believers may not have assurance, but still be true believers. They may have to work to attain assurance. They may lose it again. They may, if you're sick long enough, you may get beaten down in all kinds of dimensions, including in your sense of God's love. If you sin often enough, you will be uncertain, perhaps, about where you stand with God. If God withdraws a sense of his presence, you know, sometimes you really feel like God is with you, and sometimes you don't feel him. God may withdraw a sense of his presence, and that might lead someone to doubt that they are indeed God's. And we should also note that hypocrites may think they're saved when they're not. Our testimony says you shouldn't lightly think that you're saved. But it says God upholds us so that we don't finally despair. True believers, we can have assurance. We don't necessarily always have assurance. Now, should we care? The answer is yes. Because it gives so much peace of heart when we have assurance. When we are sure that it's not war with God, but we have peace. That is a fruit of God's Spirit. Jesus said he came to give us peace, so we ought to strive to have that peace. You won't have peace without assurance that God loves you. And so you strive for peace with God, first and foremost and last, by looking at Jesus and looking at what he has done. This is how it sounds in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, but is God for us? Well, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him also freely give us all things? Notice there, he is reasoning from Jesus Christ. He says, look at Jesus, look at who he is and what he has suffered for us. If God so loved the world as to give his only son, and I believe in his son, then I will have everlasting life. Second thing that we are to do, but take care with it, is we are to examine ourselves. We have communion next week. Told to examine ourselves. Are we repenting? Examine ourselves, not blithely go along embracing some sin and never really questioning that in our own lives. So we are told in 1 and 2 Corinthians to examine ourselves. Do I have faith in Jesus? Am I repenting of my sins? Am I listening to the Lord? Now, having asked that, you must then hasten back to point one again. Because if you have anything like an alert conscience, you will be aware of your sins. And if you dwell too long on your sins, you will convince yourself that you are damned for sure. Which is why you have to turn your attention right back to Jesus. There's a famous line from a Scottish preacher, "For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ, the King." And so as we seek assurance, we're to examine ourselves somewhat and then look at Jesus Christ a great deal. Because by looking at Jesus, we can be assured that God loves us and that we will enter eternal life. The basis for this will not come from us. It will come from Jesus. And that's one of the benefits of being one with Jesus, that we are assured of God's love. So, beloved, as it says, when your hearts condemn you, remember that God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are more benefits that come next. Next in the answer, next in Romans 5, next in Psalm 103. There are more benefits, but this is a very important one. Assurance of God's love, which will then next week spill very naturally into peace of conscience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to know. Help us to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And help us to believe in Him. Help us to repent of our sins. Help us to walk by Your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that You would give us a well-founded and certain assurance, that we may have peace in our hearts. Help us, Lord, when our hearts condemn us. Help us to evaluate truly. Help us to repent deeply. And help us to rejoice in the rest that Jesus gives. Help us to remember that He bids all those who are weary and heavy laden to come to Him. So help us, Lord. Help us to be weary of our sin. And help us to repent of it and come to Jesus for help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.